As we go to God's word, let us pray. O God, through the Spirit, prepare our hearts to hear your word, that in hearing we may believe, and in believing we may obey. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today I will be reading from Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 17, found on page 112 in the Old Testament of your Pew Bibles. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when you enter the land that I am giving you, the land shall observe a Sabbath for the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, and gather in their yield. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of complete rest for the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap the aftergrowth of your harvest or gather the grapes of your unpruned vine. It shall be a year of complete rest for the land. You may eat what the land yields during its Sabbath, you, your male and female slaves, your hired and your bound laborers who live with you, for your livestock also, and for the wild animals in your land. All its yield shall be for food. You shall count off 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the period of 7 weeks of years gives 49 years. Then you shall have the trumpet sounded loud. On the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, you shall have the trumpet sounded throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. You shall return, every one of you, to your property and every one of you to your family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow or reap the aftergrowth or harvest the unpruned vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat only what the field itself produces. In this year of jubilee, you shall return, every one of you, to your property. When you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not cheat one another. When you buy from your neighbor, you shall pay only for the number of years since the jubilee. The seller shall charge you only for the remaining crop years. If the years are more, you shall increase the price. If the years are fewer, you shall diminish the price. For it is a certain number of harvests that are being sold to you. You shall not cheat one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." This is the word of the Lord.
So we are continuing this morning in our series looking at the Sabbath. The past 2 weeks, we have looked at the commandment about we've looked at the Sabbath commandment that's found in the list of 10 commandments. The first week we looked at the Sabbath commandment as it's listed in Exodus, and then last week we looked at that same commandment as it's listed and explained in Deuteronomy. Both of these commands were given to the ancient Israelites as they were coming into the Promised Land. They were about making sure that the seventh day of each week was a day of rest and a day consecrated or set apart for the Lord. In Exodus, the reason for this goes all the way back to creation. In 6 days, God created, but on the seventh day, God rested. And so God blessed that seventh day and consecrated it, set it apart. And so therefore, the commandment says, therefore you, as a part of creation and as a way to worship the Lord who created everything and then rested, you rest in God's goodness. Keep the Sabbath. And then last week we saw that in Deuteronomy, the reason, there's another reason, and it goes back to the Exodus from Egypt. You, ancient Israelites, you keep the Sabbath and rest on the seventh day so that you will remember that you were in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, you were slaves to Pharaoh, but the Lord, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, the Lord freed you, released you, brought you out of bondage and slavery, and into the promised land. And so the Sabbath rest isn't just for you, or just for you and your family, but it's also for everyone, for your servants and workers, the stranger or alien in your land, and even for your animals. You rest and make sure that all can rest so that you will remember that you are no longer a slave, and all will know that the Lord is the one who delivers and frees and releases from captivity. Right? Those were the reasons behind the Sabbath commandment. And so we've spent the past 2 weeks looking at the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath. And now today, we are going to begin to look not just at the Sabbath, but at Sabbath. Right? So what do I mean by the difference there? Well, what happens in Scripture is that the idea of Sabbath doesn't just stay in one place. It doesn't just keep only being about the seventh day of the week, but it starts to work its way into all sorts of other things. It becomes, the idea of Sabbath becomes a framework for not just weekly religious practice, but it gets into, it gets itself into the social, the agricultural, the political, and the economic spheres of life as well. So we read in Leviticus this morning, chapter 25 begins by talking about not just the seventh day of the week, right? It begins by talking about every 7 years. And the land itself was to observe a Sabbath rest. Every 7 years, a time for the land of rest and release. Every Sabbath of years. You don't go out and sow or prune or reap or gather whatever the land is producing, because whatever it produces in that year, it's there for everyone. Even if it was your land, in that year, it's not there for you to make money off of it. It's there to provide for everyone, even, and maybe especially so, for the poor among you, for those who may not otherwise have the means. In the Sabbath year, the fruit of creation is there for all, with no fine print. And then not only that, but also in each seventh year, we didn't read it this morning, but you can find it in Deuteronomy 15. Again, also on that Sabbath year, the seventh year, debts are forgiven. If you owe someone money, when the Sabbath year comes around, you're released from that debt. And if someone owes you money, you release them from their debt to you. Debts and debtors in the Sabbath year are released. Right? That adds a whole new dimension to that prayer that we pray every week, right? Forgive us. The word for forgive there, and actually quite often through Scripture, even when it's Scripture's explicitly talking about sin, the word for forgive is literally the word release. Forgive us. Release us our debts as we forgive, as we release our debtors. Right? So now back to Leviticus. Our passage goes on. Verse 8, you shall count off 7 weeks of years. 7 times 7 years. 49 years, right? Count that off. And then that next year, after that Sabbath of Sabbath years, it's a Sabbath of Sabbaths. You sound the trumpet, because that 50th year, you are to hallow it, to consecrate it, to celebrate it. It is a holy year set apart. It's the same word there, set apart, consecrate it. It's the same word there as when God blessed the seventh day back in Genesis 2. And it's the same word in Exodus and Deuteronomy when it's used to describe the Sabbath day. Set it apart, consecrate it. It's a holy day. It's a holy year. And you shall hallow the 50th year, and you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And you shall return, every one of you, to your property, and every one of you to your family. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. This is what becomes known of as the Year of Jubilee. And at other times and places, it's also known as the Year of the Lord's Favor. Because in this year, this Sabbath of Sabbath years, it's not just that debts are forgiven. It's not just that the land rests. But even whatever you may have had to do to stay out of debt, or to pay back debts in those non-Sabbath years, in the course of living, perhaps at some point there was a bad harvest, and so you had to sell off some of your land to make ends meet and to keep from going into debt. Or maybe it was even worse than that, and as also happened at times, you had to sell yourself or one of your kids into bonded servitude to work off that debt. That's what slavery was often about. When we read the word slave in Scripture, that's what it was all, not always, but often about, working off debts. Well, the year of Jubilee was the year when all of that was wiped clean. Not just debts being forgiven, but even whatever you had to do in the meantime to avoid debt. And so property is returned. If you had to sell it off, it's now returned. Everyone goes back to their families. You had to go into bonded servitude to pay off a debt. You get to go back. It is a year of freedom and release from captivity. Captivity to debt. Captivity to those who perhaps have more power or business smarts or luck than you. Captivity to your own mistakes. Or captivity to circumstances beyond your control. You are released from that. We see how that not happening, how that can play out, don't we? Think of our old conversations we have, public discourse we have, how much of it revolves around things like student debt and medical debt, credit card debt, and national debt, right? This is language that we are familiar with, that this is addressing. And so here in Leviticus, as part of the covenant here, you are now released from it in this Sabbath of Sabbath years. You are released from it, and you release others from it. And you go back to your land. It is a return home in every sense of that word. Because in the promised land, it was the Lord who distributed the land among the people. And so every 50 years, no matter what commerce, fortune, or misfortune had happened, everyone was to return to that. In a very real and pragmatic, and yes, in a very disruptive sense, right? It was a stark reminder that the land, creation itself, all of it, and those in the land do not belong to buyers and sellers. All of it is ultimately the Lord's. And even you are therefore aliens and tenants. Leviticus explicitly says as much later on in the chapter. And so all that you have, all of it is God's favor to you. Or another word for that is grace. And so Sabbath now. Sabbath becomes not just about going to church one day a week and having a day off, a day of rest, but it becomes part of the rhythm of life, with not just religious, but social, political, and economic ramifications, doesn't it? Because all of it, all of your life, and your life together as God's people, as God's people formed and shaped, created and called, freed and released, redeemed and saved, all of it is to proclaim. To proclaim to yourselves so that you will not forget, and to proclaim to the nations so that they will know the goodness and the grace of the Lord. Now, to be fair, the ancient Israelites, they were no less or maybe no more, I guess, depending on how you look at it, no less human than the rest of us. And so you can imagine how well this went over, how scandalously unfair and disruptive to life this would seem and would be. We hear, you can imagine, just think with me for a minute, we hear a lot from our public officials and politicians about wanting to put biblical values back into our society, right? From all sides of the political aisles. But I have never heard anyone advocate for this as a social, political, or economic policy as a way to get back to biblical values. Right? Just think about that for a moment. Think what would happen to that candidate if they suggested something like this. And it seems that ancient Israel was probably as hesitant as we would be. In fact, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, they reference the refusal of the people to live into this, among other things, but this is certainly a part of it, as a reason for God's judgment that led to exile. Because not doing this leads to the very people that God had freed and released from captivity and given the land to, that God had shown favor and grace to, now turning around and not showing the same favor, the same grace to each other. And so as things go on, and the prophets start speaking into this and speaking from this, now, this whole thing about the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, the Sabbath of Sabbath years, it becomes not just about a day, one day out of the week to worship and remember. And it becomes not just a cycle of years to work out a particular social or economic program or a type of social safety net to help the poor or anything like that, or as a practical way to alleviate the oppressive weight of the past. But it becomes more than that. And you can see this thread running through everything leading up to it, even just looking at what we've looked at the past few weeks. This thread of the goodness of God going all the way back to creation and God's grace and redemption from whatever else we are bound to or have bound ourselves to. And so it becomes not just about particular practices, but now it also begins to take on particular hopes and promises and the very longings of the people. The idea of Sabbath rest takes on a prophetic sense. And bound up in it is the longing for things to finally be made right, for God's promises to be fulfilled, for a time of flourishing and peace and rest, for God's shalom in a world that is too often characterized by sin and exile and restlessness, and the weight of decision and circumstance never quite working out the way we had hoped or even needed them to. And so to talk now about the rest of God, as the prophets do, or the Jubilee, or the year of the Lord's favor, now is to call to mind not just provision for the poor, or the unfortunate and unlucky, or even the bad decision makers, though it is that, it's also more than that. Not other, but more. Because it is about the longing and the hope and the promise of what God intends for all that he has made. The hopes and the promises that God will make things right. The vision of this Sabbath of Sabbath years, the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, this image of everyone returning home, and debts released and forgiven, and even the land itself at rest, it becomes this prophetic picture and image of all that God has promised, finally being fulfilled. And so we have something like this towards the end of Isaiah, right there amid a whole host of great prophetic passages. In chapter 61, Isaiah proclaims, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. The Lord has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. And they will be called oaks of righteousness," or justice, "the planting of the Lord to display his glory." They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastation. They shall repair the ruined cities. Did you catch echoes of those themes of Sabbath in there? Of recognizing God's glory and the release of the bound and indebted, the good news coming to those who would otherwise be oppressed or held in captivity, and the lifting up of the helpless, and then the return home. And so all of this is caught up in Sabbath and in the hopes of the people and the promises of God. And so can you begin to get even just a little sense of what is bound up and carried by the idea and the vision of Sabbath? All of the deep and profound life-changing demands and promises and hopes and invitations that Sabbath is. Not just a religious happening one day a week, but something that can and should work its way into all of life and is even at the very core of our deepest hopes and longings and restlessness and hopes that things would one day be made right. All of that, all that we've looked at the past few weeks, and then there's certainly more we could have looked at, but definitely no less than all of that, packed into this talk. And now this image of Sabbath and Jubilee and the year of the Lord's favor. And then, one day, centuries after those prophets like Isaiah drew on and painted such pictures of all those Sabbath hopes and promises, perhaps being centuries later at a time when the vividness of those pictures had begun to blur a little bit, the color of those images become faded, and the edges of those pictures worn and frayed. One day, a homegrown rabbi shows up back in his hometown and gives his first recorded sermon, his mission statement. From Luke chapter 4, when Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's one thing to read this here in Luke as a nice little sermon that Jesus gave. It is quite another to hear it with everything that's bound up in this language about freedom and release and good news to the poor, the very proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor, to hear in this all the hopes and longings and promises of God that it carries and that it has carried throughout the centuries. To hear in these words, in this reading, and these words of Jesus, the very deep and profound gift of Sabbath rest and Sabbath grace in and under and behind it all. And to then hear Jesus say, "Today, right now, in me, the very person standing right in front of you, the one with whom you are present and the one who is present with you, all of this everything you've longed for and hoped for and everything that God has promised, and indeed the very grace of God is right here, Jesus says, fulfilled in me. The goodness of God, the very echoes of creation and the very redemptive power of God, the grace of God that lifts up the helpless and in whom you find your true home and your true rest. Rest from all your fears and failures, and rest even from all your successes and all your comings and goings. Release from debts and forgiveness from sins. Release from the weight of your debtors and being sinned against. All of it, Jesus is saying. Right there, when he shows up on the scene, God's rest, all that you need and more than you could ever hope for, it is in Jesus, friends, that all of this is truly and fully found and fulfilled. And so next week, we're going to continue on and we're going to look a bit at how we see this play out in Jesus' life and much of what he said and did and in the controversies that he caused because of this. But for today, for this week, perhaps it is enough to just for us to consider where we find ourselves in all of this, where you find yourself in all of this. Where are you in this call for Jubilee? Where does God's scandalous grace show up like good, good, good news and even a welcome home party? And where does it show up as hard and unfair news? Where do you need to know that you have been released? And where do you need to be the one who does the releasing? And in all of it, family, in all of it, know this, that it is in Jesus that we find this good news. It is in Jesus that we are called to live into and live out this good news. It is in Jesus that we are strengthened in and strengthened for a jubilee of grace. It is in Jesus that God's grace for us and grace, God's grace asked of us. It is in Jesus that it is found, and it is in Jesus that it is fulfilled. So may we go into the world and live as a people of such grace and a people of such jubilee. Amen.